What is that, Dave?
I will.
Why don't we all stand again? And I want you guys on the left to greet somebody on the right that you don't know or haven't had opportunity to greet. Well, praise the Lord. And remember, after service, you can do all that you want as long as you want. Fellowship is good. I just went back to adjust the air conditioner, and I don't know what's going on. Yeah, right. You have to be cooking. What is it on, Phil? So that front air conditioner must have a problem. So we're going to endure. I guess I'll have to endure.
Okay, I'll take the stuff in now.
We're going to continue our study in Leviticus this morning. So if you would open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 6. I think we ended at verse 7 last week. And we actually took a week on each of the offerings, and we're going to attempt this morning to expedite our study a little bit and speed up a little bit in Leviticus. I know when I said last week we were going to do a few chapters, I got a bunch of strange-looking faces. But believe me, we will pick up the pace, so bear with me. Put on your seat belts. But let's go before the Lord once more. Father God, we do appreciate you. We love you, Lord. We recognize, Father, that you are alive and moving in our midst. You're moving in this church. You're moving in the families and in our individual lives, and we give you glory for that, Father. We do recognize, Lord, that the process has just begun, and there's so much left to do in our lives, and we recognize that. But we thank you that you see us as perfect because we're in your Son, who was the perfect sacrifice. And we're covered with his precious blood. You don't see our sins. You see the sin offering, which is Jesus. And we thank you for that. And Father, we do recognize that it's not about what we do, but it's about what you've done for us. And we can operate and respond in love, appreciating the sacrifice that you made. And so once again, Lord, we just give you the right of way. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts through the words that you've ascribed in the book of Leviticus, that we might be emptied of ourselves a little bit more today, filled with a little bit more of you, and seeing clearly, just a little bit more clearly, Lord, the awesome things that you've accomplished for us at the cross of Christ. So we give you the right of way now. In Jesus' name, amen. As you've probably discovered, Leviticus is not one of the easiest books in the Bible. And it's interesting to me that God would put these many chapters in regarding sacrifices, blood, guts and entrails and fat. And yet, you know, one of the things that I think that we need to understand is that God is concerned even with these sacrifices on the inward parts, just like he's concerned about what takes place in our lives, in our hearts, you know. We've often said how you can put on a mask and wear a face or pretend to be something on the outside when all the while there's turmoil on the inside. But eventually, if there's turmoil on the inside, it'll manifest itself. Jesus put it this way. He says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so it's impossible to really hide what's in your heart because eventually it's going to manifest itself. And God, when he deals with us and we look at these sacrifices, he points out all the inward parts because he wants you and I to know that he wants to deal with the inward parts in our lives, our heart, most and foremost. The Old Testament people really looked at the bowels, the entrails as being the seat of the emotions. Today we say the heart. And it's true that it is a matter of the heart. And that's where God really begins to deal with us. You know, there's oftentimes, and I've met people that fit this category, even in the church, there have been men and women who actually served in leadership in the church that truly weren't born again yet. In fact, a wedding I did about 3 years ago, a kid who I had known when I was working in construction had grown up and hadn't seen him in about 10 years, and he called and said, "Is this Ed Gaines that worked on my dad's house in Indian Springs?" And I said, "Yes, who am I speaking to?" And he told me his name. He said he was wanting to get married, and he wanted me to perform the wedding. And so I said, "You know, I need to meet your wife, and we have to have some premarital counseling beforehand. I just, you know, friend or foe, I don't just do a wedding like a Mary and Sam without getting involved in the couple's lives and see if it's something that I can stand before the Lord and hear him say, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" And so we did. And as I met his fiance, she told me she worked in a church. She was the Sunday school teacher. And I thought, great, you know. I knew about his life somewhat, even though I didn't know what had transpired in 10 years. And so as we began counseling, I gave him a form. And on the form, it indicated, "When were you born again?" And this Sunday school teacher that was teaching children, when we had our first meeting, she said, "I answered all the questions, but there was one in there that I really didn't understand what it meant." And she said, "What do you mean by born again?" And my heart dropped. I thought, how could she be teaching in the Sunday school spiritual things to children that are spiritually discerned according to the scriptures and not be born again, not even know what that is? But the same is true for some pastors standing in pulpits around the world, and especially in America. You'll find that they don't even believe the scriptures. And yet, they've been to school, they've gotten a degree, and now they have a legal profession without a calling, and God has nothing to do with what's taking place there. These books that we're looking at, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and next month or two or three, depending on what the Lord does, Numbers and Deuteronomy and so forth, are all words that God wants us to understand. He didn't mince words when he wrote them. And so my prayer is that we understand that one of the primary reasons that Leviticus was written was to let you and I know that we needed a sacrifice as sinners. And the second part of that is that every sinner needs a priest, a high priest, which is represented by Aaron, who represents our high priest, Jesus Christ. He will not meet the sinner anywhere else but through the priest and through the sacrifice of that priest. Jesus is both the sacrifice and the priest that you and I need. And so, We've often said, as we've studied here, that all these sacrifices represented Jesus Christ, and they do. But there's an underlying issue that we need to also understand, that these sacrifices were done to restore fellowship with God each and every time that a person sinned. And even as Christians, how many of us have sinned as Christians? And if your hand's not up, you're sinning now because you're lying. Because we still have a sin nature. And we still find ourselves needing to go to the cross of Christ. The Bible says He's died for all of our sins and He's doing a work in us. And we're not what we used to be. And yet we're not what we are to be. And He wants us to walk in fellowship with Him on a daily basis, to draw from His power, draw from His strength. The Bible tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And all of these sacrifices speak to the need for you and I, even as Christians, to draw from our sacrifice, Jesus Christ, and to depend upon Him, to cling to Him, and to rely upon Him. And the good news is that He'll meet us when we cry out to Him and empower us to do what we can't do for ourselves. That's good news. So in chapter 6, we had just finished looking at the trespass offering. We looked in chapter 1 at the burnt offering. Then we looked at the meal offering and then the peace offering. Those were all considered the sweet savor offerings because they were voluntary. And then we come to the sin offering and the trespass offerings, which were mandatory. You had to make an offering for sin and for your trespasses. And so in verse 8 of chapter 6, actually verses 8 through 13 deal with the burnt offering again. And since we spent a full week on that particular subject, we'll skip that. And we'll say, what, maybe some people saying, I wasn't here for that. Get the tape. And let's go to verse 14 through 23. It deals with the meal offering. And we covered that the second week. And we spent about 50 minutes on it. So we'll just jump over that. Get the tape. We will look at verse 24, however, of chapter 6. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, This is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest that offers it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whosoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof on any garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. But the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden or boiled shall be broken. And if it be boiled in a brazen pot, it shall be scoured and rinsed in water." I went to read that because the Bible says that you and I have this treasure in earthen vessels. And oftentimes these vessels get a little dirty just from being in the world, being pressured by the world. And sometimes you might even slip up and do something that you shouldn't be doing. And that's the time that you need to recognize the sacrifice that we have in Christ. And yet it says this vessel, in verse 28, this earthen vessel, if it is sodden, shall be broken. And it reminds me of some of the situations that I encounter as a pastor and as a Christian, in conversations in the world and in the church. And, you know, there's a sorrow that is not really godly, that's not involved with brokenness. When someone repeatedly finds himself doing the same sin over and over, they might be sorry that they got caught, and they might even be sorry that they've done it. But they're not sorry to the point where they're broken over it, to the point where they want to turn away. In fact, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to read a few verses to you that Paul says that I think we need to understand. Actually, 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 7. Paul, in this particular chapter, speaks about sorrow. He speaks about brokenness, which is part of what true repentance includes. In verse 9, he says this. He says, no, let's go look at verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. You know, if you go, and we have had opportunity to go to a few jails in times past to visit and share with inmates. And you find a couple type of inmates in correctional facilities. You find those that are sorry because they're sorry because they got caught. And you know, when they get out, they go and do the same thing because they've not really been sorry unto repentance. It's not a godly sorrow. It's a worldly sorrow that allows you to continue doing the same thing over and over. And then there are those who have actually been born again and they've been made sorry unto repentance from their heart. And when they come out, they have a changed life because they've repented inside the correctional facility, become a new person through the power of the Spirit and through the Word working in their lives. And it manifests itself by a changed life. If you find yourself as a Christian repeatedly doing the same thing over and over and over, and you know it's sin, and there's a conviction about it, then perhaps you need to take that matter to the cross and ask God to break your heart, to break you in a way that would allow you to be obedient. There are people in the church who on Sunday morning put on their Christian face and smile, praise the Lord, use all the rhetoric and the terms that Christians use. And then when they leave the church, they can't wait to go live their ungodly life. They don't really recognize what the sacrifice is for. The sacrifices that we've been studying ought to let you and I know how awful sin is in God's eyes. To cause you and I to see the severity of sin. You know, there's going to be a time and place when we all stand before God and give an account for how we've lived. And I can tell you, with knowledge comes responsibility. None of us can say before God, I didn't know. Because the fact that you're here today says that you're coming because you love God, you desire to serve Him, and you know what His Word says because we're studying it. So we are without excuse. But at the same time, it should motivate us to understand that here's a holy God that came down for sinful men, you and I. The longer I walk with the Lord, the more I appreciate the sacrifice that Jesus has made. When I first became a Christian, I thought what was going to happen is, as soon as I committed my life to Christ, I was going to become so holy that, you know, I just wait for Him to come and get me. But I find myself now not repenting of things that I practice as a way of life, but I find myself repenting of even my thought life. God wants to deal with the very inner part of me. He wants to have control of what I think. Because the actions are the mother to the deed. If you can sit around and be judgmental, you can sit around and be a critic, you can sit around and put people down, I can tell you, it's not the Spirit of Christ. It's probably something in you that God wants to deal with. I know that's true for me. And as I studied these sacrifices, all I could see is Christ, a holy God, becoming a man and giving his life, taking a beating, that I might realize that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And recognize that that same God has the power to change me. And when he changes me from the inside, it manifests itself on the outside. It affects every area of my life. What I allow myself to hear, what I allow myself to do, where I allow myself to go. And I believe that's what he wants for every one of us. So he says here, these earthen vessels were broken. Back to Leviticus. The power of the Spirit of God will break the power of sin in your life if you allow him to. But you can be hard-hearted. You can resist. You can be stubborn. You can be prideful and demand your own way. Like at the grave site where the famous last words, two grave stones had the same thing. I refuse to yield. Both of them were drivers on the same road. Sometimes we can be like that when it comes to God's Spirit wanting to work in us, and we can be stubborn and say, I refuse to yield. You know what? God will allow you to be stubborn, hard-hearted, hard-headed, and you'll reap the consequences if you're born again, because the Bible says he chastens those he loves. You might get away with something for a long time, because God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. But sometimes we can be guilty of taking the long-suffering of God and translating that as a license that God is okay with what I'm doing, even though I know in my heart that it's wrong. And you will pay. Whatever is man sows, he's going to reap. But God would much rather you choose to repent on your own rather than have him come in and deal with you. I know of a man right now who's living in fornication, and he's been confronted with his sin on numerous occasions by even some men in this church. And I love this brother with all my heart. And yet, I love him enough to tell him that he's on a slippery slope, that if he doesn't repent and take God's grace for granted, that he's going to pay an awful price. And my heart is that he would repent, because we do have a loving, gracious Savior that will meet us wherever we are. If you're in sin this morning, God knows all about it. And he's saying to you today, turn. Turn and obey me. Why would you have to be chastened like a mule as opposed to just being led by God's eye, by his word and by his Spirit? That's what he would say to anyone that's practicing sin as a way of life and taking it for granted that God just is okay with. He's not some big Santa Claus in the sky that just winks at sin. In fact, in the book of Acts, it tells us he once winked at sin in the Old Testament through offering a way to get it covered. It didn't take it away. It just covered it temporarily. But he says in these last days, he's called all men everywhere to repent. And it's amazing that even after you become a Christian, you still find yourself repenting. And that's good. It's bad if you find yourself as a Christian never finding yourself in communion with God, asking him to cleanse you and to help you in an area. You can be psyched out and thinking that everything is so honky-dory and that there's no room for improvement. There's room for improvement in every man. I guess, you know, I saw Billy Graham being interviewed once. And his words to the interviewer were shocking, but true. He said, Billy, what is it that you feel you would need to do if you had to do your life over? He said not to take God for granted in certain areas. He said, I would find myself praying more, repenting more, and relying on God more. And I'm thinking, I don't know anybody that's walking the face of the earth today that I thought relied more on the Lord than Billy Graham. He's probably shared the gospel with more people than any living human being and been responsible for leading more to the Lord than any human being. But he said that, and I thought, wow, what about me? What about you? Knowing what you know now, if you had your life to live over, how would you live it? These sacrifices bespeak of the awfulness of the things that we sometimes take for granted. Sin. All the meals, verse 29, among the priests shall eat thereof, it is a most holy, and no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle and the congregation to reconcile with all in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire. Chapter 7 speaks of the trespass offering. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering is the most holy, and we dealt with that last week as well. So we won't get into the details of this again. Again, I do want to point out that the calves, the liver, and the kidneys all mentioned again. Why? Because this was the innermost part, and this is part of what was broken with Christ. The spear was placed in his side. Blood and water flowed out. He died of heart failure, you might say, a broken heart. He put himself on the cross for you, for me. When he was in the garden and Peter took and cut off Malchus's ear, Jesus said, Peter, put away your sword. I could call down a legion of angels and wipe these guys out if that's what I wanted to do. He willingly went to the cross. You know, there's a big controversy about Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion. Is it anti-Semitic? Who put Christ on the cross? Well, truly, we all did by our sin, but if you want to bring it down to its lowest common denominator, the Father did. Jesus himself did, and the Holy Spirit did. Because the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his Son as a sacrifice to redeem it. And Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. He says he always did those things that pleased the Father, so he put himself there for our redemption. And to take that sacrifice that these sacrifices represent and just disregard it as being important is an awful sin. It's an awful sin that we've all committed from time to time. Whenever we're sinning, that's what we're doing. We're disrespecting that sacrifice that Christ has made to set us free. See, that's the good news. He did. He provided himself as a sacrifice to set us free. And the Bible says, he whom Christ sets free is free indeed. We have no excuse. Because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, if we really believe the scriptures. And it's true. Unbelief is a sin. And so, in verse 11 it says, and this is the law of the sanctuary, going from the trespass offering, mentioning the peace offering, which he shall offer unto the Lord. And if he offer it for thanksgiving, then he shall offer it with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes, mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers, anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour, fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, of his peace offering. You know, and I thought that was kind of interesting that, again, I never tell Steve or Aggie or any of the guys that do the, or Dave Isabel, that read the psalm, what to write, or what to read, rather, but to seek the Lord. And he would feel led to share about Thanksgiving. I wonder in the mornings when I see faces, most of the faces here, for the most part, say 95% of them, come in with a smile, a heart of thanks, understanding that we have a privilege in serving God and worshiping him. Every now and then, we might find a pregnant woman that's sick, that is not feeling like smiling, and that happens. Or, you know, but for the most part, we should be the happiest people on earth. most thankful people on earth because we know what the world is about. We know what the future holds. We have no excuse to run around like some Christians look like they've been baptized in lemon juice, frowning, bitter, upset. You know, what for? We know Jesus Christ. We know that He's coming back for us. By the way, speaking of pregnant women, we know Patty's due any day now. She thinks she might make it to the 26th. We don't. Dan's, the Lord's blessed him and he's going back to work. So Patty might be calling on one of us to do, take her to the hospital because Dan works in Kentucky. So Patty, I'm giving you my cell phone afterwards. I think I'll be taking you to the hospital. But I have another announcement. My daughter is pregnant again. About, what is it, 8 weeks? 8 weeks. So, many of you know she had a difficult time with her last pregnancy and she lost a child. We have one grandson who will be 3 in March. And we're looking for another one. We don't care if it's another boy or girl. We just want a baby. And so I guess what I'm doing, I'm postponing a little bit. This is a commercial. Asking for prayer for my daughter. Last time it was pretty much secret and because she was having difficulty. But we believe that there's power in prayer. And we wanted to just make an appeal right now that you guys would lift her and the baby up. And that the Lord would just take care of this child. We know we'll see grandkids in heaven that we didn't get to meet, but we're going to hopefully meet this one here. So that's my commercial for my grandchild. Back to this offering here, and back to the fact that we should be full of thanksgiving, recognizing that God has given everything that He could possibly give us when He sacrificed Himself that we might be set free. And flipping over to verse 22 of chapter 7. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, you shall eat no manner of fat, of ox, or of sheep, or of goat. And we know that was because the fat was the best. It was God's portion. And they weren't to touch that. And I think about that, and I think, well, we just recently discovered that fat creates problems, but God knew it back then. He was protecting His people from the fat that would clog arteries. And it's interesting, when I met Bogdan, who was a little kid we brought over from Ukraine, he and his mother, he had the strangest little habit. His treat when he came here was just fat. And Marilyn's smiling because I don't know you knew that. It probably was odd to you, but I thought that was the oddest thing. We would go to the market and he would want just fat, just bacon fat, not raw, not cooked. And I thought, whoa, we got to get you some new eating habits, boy. But anyway, God didn't want him to eat the fat and the fat of the beast that died of itself. Now, when I read this portion of the scripture, I said, Lord, no temptation whatsoever. I don't have a problem with this. All He's saying is don't eat any roadkill. I've never driven down the road and saw a dead deer and said, oh, venison. Let's take that home, honey. Let's back up. Not a temptation for me at all. And the fat of the beast that died of itself and the fat of that which is torn with beasts may be used in other uses, but you shall in no wise eat of it. For whosoever eat the fat of the beast, of which men offer it as an offering made by fire unto the Lord, even the soul that eateth it shall be cut off from his people. He should be taken outside of the camp as a result. Moreover, you shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be of fowl or of beast, in any of your dwellings. Now, unfortunately, the Jehovah's Witnesses have taken this particular verse and they've misunderstood it. The Bible says, do not eat any manner of blood. Well, they've taken it to an extreme, like many other things that they've taken to extreme. It doesn't seem to be hard to understand that you're not to eat blood. But they say, then you're not to have a blood transfusion. And as a result, thousands of Jehovah's Witnesses that are devout have watched their children and some of their adults die where blood transfusion could have saved their lives. And, you know, we're appalled at stuff like Jim Jones, when he found out that that camp was breaking down, he had everybody drink poison Kool-Aid or whatever it was. And we can get appalled about that and say, what a tragedy. But I think it's a tragedy when a human life is taken, when a blood transfusion could save their life, just as much as if Jim Jones had murdered them. I think the Jehovah's Witnesses are guilty of the same thing when they take the scriptures and twist it to that regard where a person can have a life-saving transfusion. But that's not the only thing they've twisted. You can read their good news for whatever it's called there. What is their book called anyway? No, the book, their main book. No, the Living Translation is a paraphrase of the Bible. No, that's not it. That's another Bible. Awake is a little pamphlet that they have. What is it called? Well, great, great. That's wonderful, and I can't remember it. So I used to know, see, because they tried to indoctrinate my girlfriend before she became my wife. But anyway, I should know that. Stay away from J-Dubs unless you're witnessing to them. In verse 27, it says, whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Now, again, that's not a temptation for me. I find it strange that there was an article in Newsweek some years ago where there was a gentleman who professed to be a vampire. And there were 750 people in this club. And he said he was a monogamous. He only drank his wife's blood. You know, that to me was strange. And that it's strange that people do, as I mentioned sometimes. How many Germans are German heritage is in here? Okay. Now, if you're German, and it's nothing against Germans, but if you go back in your family tree, you'll find that this was a practice in some German culture. They would have blood pudding. Anybody ever hear of that? Yeah. And it's like, wait a second. When I think of blood, I mean, I think of pudding, vanilla will work, chocolate, strawberry, but blood, that doesn't appeal to me. So none of these things here. But apparently, God wrote this because there's a temptation for man to partake of these things. Some of the things that we read that seem so bizarre are temptations for others. In fact, in our culture in America, we look at a pedophile and we say, that's the worst thing that a person could do. Homosexuality, oh, that's horrible. But you know what? Fornication, adultery is the same in God's eye. In fact, our society looks at fornication as the acceptable sin. But in God's eye, it's just as horrible as pedophilia or homosexuality. And all the sitcoms are designed to make sex, fornication, adultery, wife swapping, all these kinds of things as normal. These are normal sins. And they're even portrayed as funny in certain situations on sitcoms. Why? To indoctrinate you and I. To get you and I to lower our standard. To compromise against God's word and to disobey it. It starts in the heart. It starts in the eyes. It starts in the ears. You know, there are rap songs that are secular, rock and roll songs that are secular, contemporary country songs that are secular that speak about fornication, adultery. And you know, the sad part about it is all this music is put out there for our kids to hear, to indoctrinate them while they're young. I'm going to pick on myself a little bit. Back in the 70s, late 60s, I didn't wake up one morning and say I was going to wear bell-bottom pants with platform shoes. I did not make that decision. Madison Avenue made it for me. You didn't wake up this morning and decide what you were going to wear. Madison Avenue decided, you know, the guys, the kids that are wearing baggy pants, big shirts, they didn't say, oh, I want some baggy pants. Madison Avenue made that decision. What car you drive? Madison Avenue has a part in that. Because we're bombarded through commercials and telling us what we need to be happy in this life. But you know, what we need to be happy in this life is the relationship with the living God that we're going to spend eternity with. You can have all that the world, the Bible puts it this way, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Not just a couple grand, not a couple billion, a couple million, but the whole world. And then he loses his soul. What does it profit him? Absolutely nothing. The most valuable part of you is your soul. And God died to redeem that so that you could be with him. And you're going to have a new body that won't wear out. It's eternal in the heavens. I'm looking forward to that. And you know, I have to fight, just like you, the allurements of the world to try to press me into his mold. Every one of us have to resist that. And if you're not in the Word, you're not in prayer, you're not in fellowship, you know what will happen? You won't have the power to resist when the temptations come and the pressures come. You'll let Madison Avenue continue to dictate to you what you need to be about as a person. Totally to the total disregard of what God says. Because I can tell you the things that are in the Word, the Bible tells us, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Or the strong man to glory in his strength. But he said, let him who glorieth, glorieth in this, that he knows and understands me. That's the most important thing that you could ever do for yourself. Is come to a personal understanding of who your God is and what he expects of you in this life that he's giving you. And recognize that he set us free to be obedient, to walk in fellowship with him. These sacrifices restored the sinner in the fellowship with God when it was broken. Even today, when you sin, you break fellowship with God. When you're walking in disobedience, even as a Christian, you break fellowship with God. You don't experience his power. You don't experience his victory in your life when you're being disobedient, when you're walking in rebellion. And so, we got a couple more minutes. Verse 27, whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. And in verse 33, it says, actually verse 31, and the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. And the right shoulder shall you give unto the priest for a heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offering. He among the sons of Aaron that offered the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. For the wave breasts and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel off the sacrifices of their peace offerings and have given them unto Aaron the priest and to his sons by a statute forever among the children of Israel. Now the wave offering was the portion that was given to the priest to eat for himself. They had no portion in the land, so there they received from the offerings that were made. And what the way they offered it, they would just go back and forth towards the altar, like this, with the offering, the breast. And the heave offering was given as the shoulder, and it was just raised up to the Lord. And I looked at that, and I was thinking about it. You know, I could see the Father, as all these particular issues pertain to Christ, I could see him looking at his son's breasts on the cross as he's gasping for air, having to push off and his shoulders being raised up, heaving just to take breath. You know, I see the sacrifice in that. And, you know, sometimes you see people in churches and they're worshiping the Lord. You know, the Bible says he's commanded all men everywhere to praise with lifted hands. But you also sometimes see people waving their hands, and I believe it comes from this, but they really should be doing this. It doesn't matter. God knows the heart. But think about this. All this that God is putting in Leviticus points us back to the cross, which is the heart of the gospel. To share the gospel without recognizing and sharing the cross of Jesus Christ, you've missed it. You're not giving it clearly. Because in order for a person to be converted into Christianity, he first has to see himself as a sinner. And when he sees himself as a sinner, he needs to understand that a sinner needs to be have a sacrifice. And then he needs to know from there what that sacrifice accomplishes for him. It restores fellowship with a holy God that was broken. And after that sacrifice has been offered, God receives you. That's where he meets us. He meets us at the cross of Christ. And then the Bible says he sends his Holy Spirit to indwell us, to enable us to live the life that he's called us to. There are many here today that you love Jesus, and you might have a feeling like something's missing. You know, sometimes that something that's missing is the fact that you are walking in compromise. There's sin. It doesn't mean that you're not saved and you're not going to heaven, but you just know that there's something missing in your life. God is wanting you to repent, to restore fellowship with him, to partake of the sacrifice that he's provided at the cross of Calvary, that he might show himself strong in your life, that you might have that intimacy that he desires his people to have. I know, because my flesh is just like yours. And if I have compromised in any way, I just feel miserable, because I can sense that God's presence is not with me the way that it was before I sinned. And it's an awful, empty feeling that I hate. And I find myself on my knees before him, asking for forgiveness. And the good news is, the Bible says that if you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You don't remain dirty. He cleans you up. Just like in these offerings, the priest had to change the clothes after they burned the ashes. He had to go change his clothes, come back and take the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. When you go before the Lord, he cleans you up. He robes you with a robe of righteousness that you can't see, but you can sense. And I'm praying for our city. I'm praying for this church. I'm praying for each of every one of you individually, that you would have such a love for Jesus that you would be compelled to walk in the Spirit just because you recognize what he's done for you. And also that you would recognize that he desires to use every life here. Young, middle age, old. If you're breathing and you have control of your faculties, God wants to use you. Are you willing to be used? Some people pray like this: Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do, whatever your will is. But tell me what it is first. I'll go wherever you want me to go, but tell me where it is first. No. When you say that you're submitted and surrendered to the Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. No conditions. And I can tell you, he's not only concerned about what you do, he's concerned about you understanding what he's done for you and what he desires to do in you. He's concerned about you as an individual. He wants your life to reflect his word, to be used. Sometimes we can get caught up in doing for God that we forget that he's working on us. First and foremost, he's working on us to draw us into fellowship with him. He's more concerned about you than what you do for him. If you get that understood, you're halfway there. because then he can work and he can use you. So, Father, we are here today because we love you. We recognize, Lord, that we're under construction. We do recognize, Lord, that you've done so many wonderful deeds in our life. The greatest is to give us fellowship with you by sacrificing on the cross, becoming our substitute, dying in our place, just as these animals died for those of the Old Testament. They look forward to what you were going to do, Lord. We look back to what you've accomplished. And Father, I pray that every person here, under the sound of my voice, Lord, that has been listening to your words, if there's a sin that has been brought forth in their mind, Lord, that they would not just be a forgetful hearer, having heard and seen in the mirror a particular area that you want to deal with. But Lord, make us all doers of the word. May we not play church or wear a mask. But Lord, may we give you access to the innermost part of us that we might be changed from the inside out to reflect your glory, to be transformed in our inner man to become more like you. Lord, we give you the right of way today. Help us, Father, in our endeavor, Lord, to walk in harmony with you and fellowship with you. We know, Lord, without your help, we can't do anything. But with you, Lord, your word declares all things are possible with you. Continue to strengthen our lives. Bless your church, Father. Fill your church up with those that you want to be part of it, Lord. Build this body according to your will. Not just in numbers, Lord, but individually in our own lives, in our hearts, Lord. Develop that commitment to read your word in our time at home through the week. To find a quiet place to seek your face in prayer. To commune with you, Lord. To take advantage of the fellowship that you provided at the cross that we might enjoy one another's company. I pray that for everyone here, Father. And Lord, we do love you. We are grateful that you are patient with us. Even those amongst us, Lord, that are stumbled repeatedly in the same areas, Lord, you love them. You died for them, Lord. You died to set them free. May your spirit manifest in those amongst us, Lord, that have stumbled repeatedly this week. Give them victory, Father. May they see your face. May they see your strength. May they see your power and your love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we all